Morning. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, accuse Jesus of. A truthful accusation. Largely because they have run out of other issues to have with this man. This teacher not only knows the written law as well as any of them, but seems to understand it better than any of them ever have. So you'll remember last week, a scribe tried to test Jesus. It said that in the text that this expert in the law was testing him. And Jesus not only reminded everyone what the law said, but he also taught it to them to understand its simple intent. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are left with, and they must resort to, grumbling together about what they are actually upset by. They're truthful, although misguided, but very accurate complaint. This man welcomes sinners, and not only that, he eats with them. I found this so interesting, this complaint, because I found myself agreeing with the Pharisees. This was a very big deal, something that should be focused on. Of course, I don't share their posture or their intent. I don't share their frustration. I don't share their heart in this. I don't share their tone, but enthusiastically, I share their words. This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Hallelujah. Inadvertently and unintentionally, in the beginning of this chapter of Luke, the Pharisees have stumbled into proclaiming the gospel. This is just the beginning of what I love about the parables in Luke. Again, last week, if you happen to hear me preach about the parable of the Good Samaritan, you'll have heard me say that the calling of Christ, the commandments of God, however hard they may be to fit into our worldly life, they are beautifully simple. That we are called to love in action. Our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength and our soul, and then our neighbors as ourselves. A simple command that we overcomplicate with the tension of worldly influences. And that's why Jesus taught in parables like the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin. He begins to pull away the things that we've attached and attributed to the nature and the law of God. And he begins to flesh out our limited understanding of him. As Jesus reveals himself with his actions and his teachings, he reveals the Father's want and care for us. And that's how this parable should be understood and taught. That lost people are no different than the lost sheep or the lost coin. That God will stop at nothing to find you and to bring you home to pasture. That he will search unceasingly through the dark to find that precious coin. Most of us here today understand and find an incredible comfort in these stories. And especially when we are new believers, I know that when I first came to Christ, I would throw my hands up in worship at the thought of the shepherd that came for me. A lost sheep, deep in the wilderness and in imminent peril. Christ is that shepherd. But when he taught this parable, he was not just speaking to the sheep that were currently lost or thought of themselves that way. He was speaking to the tax collectors and the thieves and the prostitutes, all the sinners that he had welcomed and was eating with. But he was also speaking to the Pharisees, the religious in the crowd. He was also speaking to the 99 sheep that may have thought of themselves in his pasture. And that's what I'd like to focus our attention on today. Because I think I see a problem with how this verse is taught in churches. You see, it's incredibly important as the distance in history between our time and the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ expands and expands and expands, that we constantly remind ourselves of the people and the culture and the context into which he was speaking. And while his message is omnipresent and it exists outside time and it is as true today as it was before he breathed life into creation, it's as true today as it will be when the light of every star turns out. However, the context of this parable, when he taught this parable to this crowd, was fixed. When we begin to understand and learn all the subtlety and brilliance of his metaphor that was inherently implied to the people present, because they had the benefit of sharing in Jesus' cultural context, when we begin to understand that, it becomes so much more beautiful. So these are some things we need to consider when we read this parable. We need to consider that being an actual shepherd in this time was not a desirable position. We have romanticized it in a modern Western Christian sense because it was how our Lord reveals his nature through parables like this, calling himself the shepherd. It's beautiful to us. But in reality, a shepherd in this time was an extreme job. My great-great-grandfather was a shepherd in Scotland, and he was a rough man. And he was expected to do things that others weren't at the time. Because shepherds would be responsible at this time not only for their own sheep, but for their entire community. And since they were protecting and caring not only for their own, but everyone's flocks, they had an expectation that they would do anything to protect and bring home these animals every day. In my own family, my great-great-grandfather actually chased a wolf into its den because it was terrorizing his flock. Turned out to be the last wolf in Scotland, and he almost died. It was celebrated. They put up a statue of him. PETA is trying to get it down now. But he put himself literally into a wolf's den to protect the sheep. When Jesus is laying out this situation, he's speaking to a people who know the nature of this position. It's why he says when he has lost one of them, the text says, does he not leave the 99 until he finds it? We all agree on that, right? The shepherd will leave the 99. That's not uncommon. And this is where I feel we can get off track with the essence of this parable, because Jesus, our shepherd, leaves the 99 to find the one lost lamb, and that is incredible, and it is absolutely true, and that is what separates the love of Christ from any other God or person. But what does that mean for the 99? I was once the lost lamb that you came in search of, but now I'm found, now I'm in your flock of the 99. Are you really going to leave me? And this is where a correct understanding of this historical context helps. Shepherds, as they were expected to put life and limb at risk against the perils of the world for their woolly dependents, they became very proactive people. When they led their flock away from the protection of a settlement into the wilderness, they led them along a predetermined path, a place that they had walked thousands of times before, a place where every rock and every bush was as familiar to them as if it was in their own backyard, a path that had been carved out by sheep's hooves for decades, a path that the predators of the wild knew, even because it rubbed up against the edges of their own domain, but they knew they were not welcome on. Does that sound familiar? The second thing to understand was that a shepherd was never alone with 100 sheep. There were always other shepherds along with him, ones who had just as much knowledge and ability that also considered this flock to be absolutely precious to them. Not only that, but these shepherds would train up dogs to obey their commands absolutely, and commingle with the sheep, animals that were charged with the protection and the leading of the flock. But this is really important, were also absolutely dependent on the shepherds, as the sheep were, for their care and they're nurturing. So when Jesus the shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one, he doesn't leave sheep exposed. He doesn't leave them in danger. He doesn't leave them without guidance. And we do a disservice to the abounding love of our God when we teach this parable only partly. Like in this text, Jesus is addressing the sinners and the lost. And he's comforting them and saying, I will come for you. I will not leave you abandoned. I will not leave you exposed. But he is also likewise speaking to the religious, the 99, and saying, I have you. I have created this safe and special path for us to walk together. And when I say follow me, though it looks like I'm leading you through the wilds of this world, this is a path that I have carved out for you. He's saying, I have you. And not only am I your shepherd, but with me are others, the Father, the Spirit, Holy Scripture. These things too will guide you along the path that I have made. We should preach at every moment that we can to the world about the shepherd that will leave the 99 for the one lamb. Because the one who feels lost, like I felt lost, needs to hear that they are as precious to him as one of the 10 coins in that woman's dowry. Precious enough to turn over her house, to burn expensive oil for the light until it is found. But when we do preach, let us emphatically say, not only will he come for you, it is more than that. He has already prepared a place for you to be brought back to. Jesus does not, cannot, will not abandon one for another. Jesus is not reckless. He's not a distracted shepherd who scrambles to recover an animal that he somehow misplaced. That is not a shepherd to follow. No, Jesus is the one who sees us begin to wander from our carefully laid out path, searching for something or maybe apathetically distracted by the allure of the outside world. And he pursues us. And he pursues us absolutely assured that his 99 are safe and cared for and protected. And he pursues us until Scripture says that he will lift us upon his back and return us to the safety of his flock. Return us to the safety of the path that he has made. Then he will continue to lead and nurture us along that path. That's a shepherd to follow. And so gratefully, as one of the 99, I will continue to follow the beautiful sound of my shepherd's voice. And I will trust that he has prepared the way for me. And joining in the celebration of heaven when he brings another lost lamb home. And hopefully I will welcome them. And I will eat with them. Another lost lamb. Another sinner like me. Safe under his shepherd's watch. If you'd like to join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that your son is one who would leave the 99 to find the lost lamb. That lost lamb is as precious to him as one of the 10 coins in that woman's dowry. When it is lost, he will search endlessly, unceasingly in the dark to find it, to bring it back. Father, we thank you that your son is one who will leave the 99. And Father, we thank you as members of the flock that your son has prepared a safe place for us. Father, we thank you that he has carved out a path that we know we can follow. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for the gift of Holy Scripture, which are other shepherds to lead us along that way. God, we proclaim with the Pharisees that this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. But we do not share their disdain for that. We celebrate it. Lord, lead us to a place where we can celebrate it over and over again. When we see another lost lamb brought back to our flock. And so we pray this in your Son, our Shepherd, his holy name, the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.